in chapter 3, and you remember the disabled man was begging at the temple gate. Peter and John came through, and God worked a powerful miracle and healed him. He was jumping and praising God in the temple. People crowded around Peter and John, like, what just happened? And then Peter began to preach boldly that the people there in that temple had crucified their Messiah, Jesus, and that Jesus really was the Christ. It was in his name that the man was healed. After that, the authorities, temple guards and the Sadducees and the priest, the ones who put Jesus to death, the ones that Peter was afraid of when he said three times, I don't even know the man. Those folks came up and arrested Peter and John and threw them in jail. Peter and John were doing a good thing and they got thrown in jail. After they were spending the night in jail, all the leaders, the chief priests and all the authorities pulled together a trial, just like what happened to Jesus. And they said, what are you doing? Why are you talking in Jesus' name? And they warned them, don't ever speak in his name again. And Peter said, ask for yourself what's right. Should I be afraid of people or should I be afraid of God? And at that point, we pick up today's scripture. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 35. Let us pray first. Gracious God, we thank you for your word to us. We know that by the work of your Holy Spirit, the things that have been written and recorded faithfully and preserved faithfully at the cost of human life, the things that have been passed down to us can be your very word speaking to our heart. We pray that you'd help us release anything and remove anything that would keep us from receiving your word. We thank you for the gift of it. Pray that you'd help me to preach faithfully and help us to listen faithfully as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. Excuse me, your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord. I just have to say this first. I was in a Sunday school class in Dubuque, and a really educated and brilliant lawyer was leading the class, and he asked us, what's the difference between communism and the end of Acts chapter 4? And I'm bragging on myself here because I had the answer. I said, well, in the Bible, people gave because they wanted to. In communism, the one with the gun tells you to share with your neighbor. And so we have in the Lord something better than any political or economic system can bring us. We have the Holy Spirit. I love to fish, you know, and one fine June afternoon, I rode my bike from my dad's house down the Willamette River, and there's some sloughs and ponds, and I dug up some worms. I was looking for whatever oddball fish I might find. And I had a good time fishing and was walking back with my fishing pole to where I left my bike near the boat ramp. And I was maybe 11 or 12, wasn't as hugely muscular as I am now, right? You know, just, you can imagine it, skinny little neck. And these three bigger, older boys started walking up to me, and I don't know why, they just didn't look very happy. And all of a sudden, they engaged me in conversation. They said, look at you, your fishing pole, stupid fishing pole, stupid fishing. And I could tell, you know, it wasn't really going the right way. It wasn't the best how do you do I'd ever had in my life. And so I just started walking toward the bike, didn't really engage, trying to de-escalate. Then they took my bike and threw it in the river. And that seemed to satisfy them. And they left. My heart was pounding. My stomach was sour. But in the end, I went home with a clean bike. Now, I could have had that moment become the end of fishing for me. I could have said, oh, they're right. Fishing's nerdy. It's dumb. I shouldn't do that. People might not like it. Or I could have said, it's really not safe to go out of the house, being around all these trees and this river. I love it, but apparently people don't like it. I shouldn't do it. That would really been a bad mistake for my life. And it would have been a bad mistake if Peter and John would have said, "Ooh, apparently the temple guards don't really like us preaching in Jesus' name. Apparently the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't really approve of this. Maybe we shouldn't do it." If that would have happened, we would be doing something else this morning, wouldn't we? Praise God, there is a time to fear people and a time to fear God. And it's not always a perfect overlap. So, Gordon Fee, a great theologian who's written commentaries on the book of Acts and has an introduction about Acts, points out something great in his introduction, that just because something happens in this book doesn't mean it's a prescription for what the church should do. We'll keep that in mind as we're going through chapter after chapter, but I do think that the things that happen in the scripture that we read today and spoke about are things that we can actually emulate and try to practice and try to do on our own. These are the three things that happen. The disciples of Christ pulled together, they prayed together, and they provided together. When they were threatened, Peter and John went and tattled on the devil, and they came and they preached to the choir. They talked to the church. And when they had tattled on the devil, they didn't just say, oh, life is so bad. They prayed. And when they had prayed, then they received power that was expressed in the way they outrageously provided for one another. We're talking about selling real estate to give to the food bank. That's outrageous. But we'll see that God's power was really greatly at work among them. So let's look at the first thing, tattling on the devil. I remember my favorite class in all of my college and seminary time. My favorite class was, well, I guess it was my favorite. I'm going to call it my favorite. It was evangelism and discipleship. And it was led by Jim Singleton, who is a very influential and helpful person in the Eco denomination. He was a great professor, a great pastor. And he called in Dick Mandeville, who was the head of student life at the college where I was going. And this man talked about his coming to Christ when he was a college student, how he was desperate and searching, and he was experimenting with drugs, and there was just a hole in his heart, and he didn't know what to do. And my story was nothing like his, but the love that he had for Christ was so compelling, the way his heart had been changed. And it wasn't that he found amazing words to speak about it, it's that he couldn't keep it from being known the minute he would start to talk about it. It moved him so much to talk about the Lord's love and transformation in his life. And I remember sitting and hearing and saying, oh, I want that. I want that man to be my uncle. I want to be related to him. I want to be like him. I want his experience. And what was happening there is that the church was talking to the church. A Christian was talking to a Christian. And it was important. And it led to spiritual transformation. It led to spiritual hunger. And when we experience and encounter things that are powerful, whether they're intimidating, seducing, or encouraging, we should be talking to one another about it. We need to be sharing our joys and sorrows. And the sharing needs to lead us to prayer. The sharing needs to lead us to prayer. I've sometimes led groups in prayer, and I'd said, okay, now in this time of prayer, I just want us to take a few minutes and praise God. Just praise God. And sometimes what would happen is people would say, and when we'd bow our heads to pray, I feel this way and I feel that way. But there was no words directed to God. God, you are good. God, I love you. And sometimes it's tempting and easy for us to simply look at our problems, simply look at our situation and not move into the second movement, like to tattle on the devil or to tell what's going on, but not let it lead us to prayer. Leading to prayer is what made the building shake. The building didn't shake because they came and told about their problems, told each other about their problems. The power of God doesn't come down when we just tell each other about our problems. It comes down when we seek the Lord. So when they prayed, these are the five elements of the prayer that were there. And this is worth remembering and thinking about when you encounter your problems. I heard a preacher once say, don't talk about how talk to God about how big your problems are. Talk to your problems about how big your God is. There's a little bit of a similar feeling going on here. These are the five things. They prayed in a way that acknowledged that God is the Most High. The beginning of their prayer was Sovereign Lord. The tone and the attitude of their prayer the whole time wasn't like, well, God, you've done some great things in the past, but this one's probably past your level. No, Sovereign Lord. You are the Most High. That was the first element. The second element was, look at our problem. Look at our plight. Look at their threats. Observe their threats. I want to point out, too, in parts of the world right now, this very moment, if you are known to be a Christian in community, in your community, your life is in danger. Your name has been taken. And people are just waiting for their moment to burn down your church, burn down your house, kidnap your children, or kill you. And it's happening, and the last century saw more Christian martyrs than all other centuries combined. There are places in the world where the gospel is tried to be shut down by threats and intimidation. In our part of the world, it's usually seduction. It's usually things that try to woo us away and distract us away from our mission. You look at both parts of the world, the persecuted part and our part. Where are the Christians on fire with boldness to preach the word of God that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it's not more here than it is there. Maybe equal, or maybe more where there's persecution. That is to say that we face issues that keep us from our mission, just like other Christians do. And we have to be on our guard. So when they said, look at our problem, look at our plight, for us that would say, Lord, look at our the problem, the difficulty we have sharing the gospel with people that don't believe. So that was a second element, is look at our problem. The third element was to acknowledge, this problem is not beyond your capacity, God. This is not too big for you. And that part of the prayer is when they say, you spoke through your servant David and predicted this in advance. You knew this would happen. This problem is not too big for you. This intimidation will not stop your gospel going forward. The fourth element was to petition God. Ask God, stretch out your hand and do works, signs and wonders. Do something, God. When we pray, when we have problems come along, when we need to face issues, we not only need to tattle and say, this is going wrong. We not only need to say, God, you're the Most High, you can handle it, but we also need to say, Lord, do something. And say that with faith and with belief and with expectation. The final thing was the core, the purpose of the prayer. The purpose of the prayer wasn't self-pity. The purpose of the prayer wasn't, so that God would just look at them with pity. The purpose of the prayer was to fulfill the mission. Help us to preach boldly. Help us to preach boldly. To lose our mission is to lose. We've got to hold on to our mission to lead people to Christ. Now, before I move to the next point, I want to point out something that Pastor Jim Cimbala, he's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. He wrote in one of his books, And this is a pastor whose church is really a Holy Spirit hospital. People come in with drug addictions, and they end up being fantastic helpers in their community and build a wonderful life. People come in with all manner of problems, and they're built up in Christ. His church started as a ramshackle little leaky roof building in a crime-ridden neighborhood with poor elderly people. And through prayer, it's been built into an international phenomena that influences all around the world. Well, Jim Cimbala talks about how we often look at the chaos and the trouble in our society and say, this is what happens when you take prayer out of schools. And, you know, I'm not going to try to be a constitutional expert, but I'm going to say there's got to be a negative impact to taking prayer out of schools. But here's what Pastor Jim says. Who was it that made you take prayer out of churches? We complain about prayer being taken out of schools, but so many churches have just decided that it's not worth the time to really pray or pray earnestly. Before we complain about what's going on in our world and the prayer being taken out of schools, we need to make sure that we have a heart for prayer in our churches. Okay, when we pray and we say, Lord, make us bold, connect us with our mission, then the next result, and this was a result that had their cooperation, is powerful and amazing provision. It's really an expression of fellowship. They were of one heart and one mind. That's why the provision was spread so powerfully. In our regular church life, we sometimes think that we have to make a painful choice between great fellowship, all these people we know and love, and outreach to people that we don't know and we don't love yet. We got to choose. Do we want to be a family that's close-knit and tight? Or do we want to do whatever needs to be done to bring in the lost? Well, this is what the scripture demonstrates. That if you will commit to God's purpose, you will have better fellowship giving yourself away to God's purpose than you will have holding yourself in to your own purpose. Just think this over. I'll start with a smaller illustration. I would go and give blood in Dubuque sometimes. And it was pretty cool because all I had to give away is like a pint of blood and I'd get a cookie and a juice box. What a deal, right? I even got a free t-shirt once. But, you know, I'll do anything for a cookie and a juice box. And go and give blood. And when you're there and people are waiting for their turn, there's just a little bit of a sense of camaraderie, right? Compare it to the feeling at a doctor's office. You're there in a doctor's office. You don't know why people are there. You're trying to mind your own business. But when you're all there to give blood, you're like, hey, we're here to help people. We're all on the same team. If you walk into an airport terminal and there's 50 strangers there, compare waiting for an hour in an airport terminal to sandbagging for an hour to stop a flood with total strangers. At the end of an hour of sandbagging, you'll be closer to those people that you were working with for a common purpose than you would be with those who you're just waiting with. This is how it works in the church. If the church gets united around the purpose of God's purpose, leading people to Christ, Jesus died on the cross so people would be saved. They got to know it. They've got to hear it. When we get of one heart and mind in that, we have incredible fellowship. But if we say, nah, let's not rock the boat, we need to focus on each other, we actually end up getting more into backbiting and getting into little conflicts and pettiness because it's a petty purpose. A big purpose means big fellowship. A petty purpose means pettiness. So, brothers and sisters, we see the way the Spirit was poured out. We see that Jesus went into heaven to represent us, and the apostles were representing him, asking just one thing, let us boldly preach that you are the Christ, even if we're threatened. So, let us not be seduced, let us not be threatened, let us not trade in the excellent purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ for a lesser purpose of just being a group of people who care for each other. We will care for each other so much better when we care for the Lord's purpose first. May God give us grace, great grace, to do just that. Amen.